Well, we hope to consider together this evening from Romans chapter 6 that Christ's death frees from the rule of sin. That the death of our Lord Jesus Christ frees all those who trust in Him from the power, rule, and dominion of sin. And if we would indeed see that great truth and be encouraged by the fact that though we still find sin dwelling in us, called the flesh, and that we don't have to serve sin, we must have it very clear in our minds that Christ indeed did truly die, and the reality of that death. We must understand that by faith, that the Spirit works. When we are joined to Christ, we are joined to His death. And thirdly, see the effects of the death of Christ and our death with Him by faith for our life of service. Well, firstly, Christ's death frees from the rule of sin. And that death that He experienced was real and true. We begin by noting that because it's of the utmost importance. Firstly, because without the death of Christ, we die. We die. Why do we die? Because we've sinned. Because we've sinned, we must die. Even a baby who has never experienced life outside the womb deserves hell and death. Every human being partakes in the sin and rebellion of Adam and Eve. We're all of one blood. We are all connected. We are all, as it were, part of one man, Adam. And you may remember, boys and girls, in the very beginning, what did God tell Adam, even before He made Eve from his rib, what would happen if he disobeyed God and took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That he would die. Surely he would die. Dying, he would die in the original. Absolutely, he would die. That was the curse, rightly due our disobedience. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 13 highlight for us that Adam and all of us in him who deserve to die because of that curse due to it can by His grace be set free because Christ was made a curse. Because Christ took upon Himself our curse and our death. But let it be very clear. So gloriously, because He died, you and I do not have to die. But if He has not died, we all die. That's first. The reality of His death is very important. Because without it, we all die. We all die. But you might think, well, wait a minute now. We all die anyway, don't we? We all die anyway. We get old, we get sick, accidents happen, we all die. But there's more than one kind of death. Physically, everybody dies. The effects of sin and the curse whittle away on us in this world. But our death, as a child of God, our physical death, is not an atonement for sin. It's not to pay for the curse. It is simply a passageway to be with God, to be in His presence, free from sin. Because there are other aspects of death as well. Spiritual death is the state everyone is in, apart from the regenerating grace of God that changes the hearts of sinners. And eternal death is where those who are spiritually dead will end up. The book of Revelation describes it this way. All the people who are spiritually dead, that have died physically, whether they died in the land, whether they died in the sea, whether they died anywhere, will be resurrected and with the demons put into the lake of burning fire for an eternal death. But again, notice, it comes back to that. Though we all physically die, for a believer, the death of Christ and His taking the curse covers them so they don't have to die. And their physical death is only a passageway to be with God. And when they forsake this body, they are free and liberated from sin. But for those who do not have His death to take the curse for them, they will continue in spiritual death. And after their physical death, they will die eternally. It cannot be highlighted with greater emphasis of the fact that His death must be real for you and for me. But secondly, it's quite clear in our text that if we're going to be free from sin, Jesus had to die. His death had to be real. It couldn't be fake. In almost every verse of this portion of Scripture we've read from Romans chapter 6, the death of Christ is mentioned and connected to our death. Verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized or joined into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Continuing on, verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died," verse 10, "He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." Verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So much death. But it is absolutely necessary. Because as we'll see, as the text demands, we understand He indeed truly died. So that will be our freedom and our liberty. It's not only of utmost importance for every sinner that Christ died. Secondly, it's not only clearly emphasized in our text that He indeed really did die. It's essential to our life. As we read through all those verses, almost repeating the exact same reading we did first in the beginning of our service, had transitioned from the death Christ died to the death we died with Him to set us free. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And it continues to parallel Christ with those who have been joined to Him by baptism and through planting, which we'll consider further. And because He has died, we are free. Free. Verse 7 says it so clearly. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Clearly, the surety of His death brings the surety of our freedom and liberation. That's why you have to be aware of the dangers of denying the fact Jesus died. Of denying the fact Jesus died. It's essential for you and me. It's clearly part of our text. It's clearly key to our life. And we have to remember that people have been saying Jesus never really died for a very, 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 very long time. And they're going to keep saying it. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 11, we find the first time people have denied that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. They deny the fact He died and rose again from the dead. Here in Matthew 28, they don't deny His death. They deny His resurrection. And they steal His body. Or so that's the story you may remember the apostles are supposed to tell. Or rather, they were accused of, sorry. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. No body, no resurrection, no atoning death. It's all taken care of. It's all removed. The gospel is gone. And that lie is still being perpetrated. Some of you may have heard the name Lee Strobel. He wrote a book. As a journalist, he wanted to research the case for Christ. What Jesus did, His death and resurrection, if these things all be true. Because as Romans chapter 6 highlights for us, though we're considering His death tonight, it's impossible to separate it from His resurrection. As Lord's Day 17, we'll do, Lord willing, next week as well. But Lee Strobel wrote The Case for Christ as a journalist, set out to prove that the cross and the empty tomb and the resurrection were all specious, a lie. But as he studied it, what happened? By the grace of God, he came to faith. But he wasn't the only one. There was a man named Simon Greenleaf in the 1700s. Exact same thing, only instead of being a journalist, he was one of the men key to Harvard Law School. And he began to study the court cases against the Lord Jesus and the evidence leveled against Him. And again, a man who started out a skeptic came to faith. But a fundamental importance is that we do not believe the lies people say that go against the clear evidence and testimony of Scripture and church history. The significance of his life here, particularly his death and those things which cannot be separated from it, his resurrection and his ascension. But we'll note just briefly now and a bit further. There is not just this important defense of the objective reality of his death and those things that come with it we must hold on to. There's a subjective one as well. There's a subjective one, a personal one as well. If we forget Jesus truly died, we will be tempted to think sin still reigns. If we do not remember Jesus truly died, we will be tempted to think death still reigns. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. We will see further in the course of this message, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and love him, you are dead with him and you are set free from sin. But if he is not dead, if he has not died, then you are in the bondage of sin. And thus, isn't it interesting sometimes when we find ourselves struck by our own sinfulness, a sense the Spirit works. And we look at ourselves and we find ourselves sinful and struggling with the same sins over and over and over and over again in our lives. Where is the liberty? Where is the freedom? Where is the strength and the encouragement to be able to comfort ourselves, to be able to look to God once again for forgiveness, healing, and strength to fight against sin? Where is our motivation? He has died. He has died. And if I trust in him, I have been set free from sin. We'll see that further through the course of our message. But if we would, be free from sin, we must understand he really has died. Objectively, subjectively, not just as a fact, but personally. It's essential to our life. It's essential to the basic structure of our text and relevant to all of us. Because without it, we will die. But closely connected with his death is our death and their relationship. And that relationship between his death and our death in our passage is that we are united to him in that death. And our text uses the strongest possible language to express that union with his death. And it does it for good reason. Which of us has ever seen the Lord Jesus? None of us with physical eyes. Some of us may have actually been to Israel and done tours of the Holy Land and see different places they think certain things may have happened. Such an amazing thing to think that you and I are united to Jesus, though his body is in heaven. And we were never, most of us, near the place where he lived on this earth. It's one thing to say you're united in marriage and you have the piece of paper and you see the person or you speak with them over long distances as you travel. But it's quite another thing to say you're united to a person, even sharing in their death and in their life, though you have never physically known them and seem to have, all too often after the reckoning of men, no connection at all. But our text gives us the strongest possible language for being united. For being united. It uses two ideas primarily. By baptism and by being planted. By baptism and by being planted. baptism in verses 3 and 4 highlight for us our connection with Christ and thus His death. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism. Not water hitting the head of a child. It's not the water or the ceremony or the custom that joins one to the Lord Jesus, whether it's an infant or whether it's an adult that professes to be a believer. It's not their act. It's not that water. It's what that act and what that water symbolizes. Baptism symbolizes the Holy Spirit coming and washing away sin. It's a beautiful, simple picture, which sadly we all too often twist and get confused about. But simply, it's a picture of what God will do in the hearts of sinners that come unto Him. It's a heart of what He has done to those He draws to Himself. It's a promise of redemption for sinners who are unworthy of any of the graces He gives. Baptism here in Romans 6 is that reality of washing, that reality of changing, that reality of forgiveness that comes. It is that union the Holy Spirit joins and makes between a sinner and Christ so they never go lost. Now, if that baptism, that joining by the Spirit, is something sovereignly done at God's own will and desire, not dependent on you and I, and that's something God does by His sovereign power, not dependent on your work or my work, if that's something that He accomplishes, what bond, what joining, what union could be more sure? Marriage, which is only a shadow of the union between Christ and His people, can be cut in Scripture under certain very limited circumstances, certainly not reflected in our culture today, but it can be. Even the most powerful and intimate of unions described in Scripture between man and woman can be broken. But not the bond of baptism, effectually wrought and worked by the Spirit. There is no stronger bond. You can't find a stronger bond inside an atom between subatomic particles. You can't find a stronger bond among molecules. You couldn't find a stronger bond among the most powerful magnets in the world. You couldn't find the most powerful bond with the most expensive super glue you could find in the store. Nothing, nothing, nothing could be as powerful as the union, as the bond, as the joining that the Holy Spirit works in that baptism, washing, and regeneration. It's a beautiful picture. And that uniting joins us to His death. Verse 5 gives us another example. Really of the same thing. Baptism, being buried and united with Him. Then secondly in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. And being planted isn't the same idea as you may have seen in the garden where you think something's planted with something else. Maybe mom or dad digs a hole. A larger hole, and they put two flowers next to each other, and they plant them next to each other. That's not the picture here. It's not one hole with two things in it. It's two things made one. The idea is that of grafting. Maybe you've seen trees in your yard The trunk is straight and tall. And the branch comes in at an angle. And you can see the wrinkles and the rolls as it's grown out of it. And that branch partakes of all the sap, all the life of that tree. They're inseparably put together unless you go get a saw and cut it off. They're planted together. They're joined. Just like a skilled gardener can take one branch off another tree and graft it and join it onto another. They're joined together. Part of the same thing. The language is emphatic. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Baptism, a washing, a union, a work sovereignly done by God, none can possibly undo. And planting, joining, the most clear picture of union and growth together, highlights that we are joined to Him in His death. And this comes with the greatest of benefits. The greatest of benefits. Union with His death by baptism, having been planted together, the greatest of benefits. Just two, as the text emphasizes them, with the context of baptism and being planted. What comes with being joined to Him in death? In verse 4, by this baptism, His newness of life. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We partake in His death. We will partake in His resurrection, so we have newness of life. Out of death, newness of life. Newness of life. What a marvelous benefit that is, to flow out of death. Newness of life. We were dead, but now made alive. Spiritually, we were dead, but now made alive. Set free, we'll see further, from the bondage of sin to serve Him. New life. Who isn't marveled among us at new life? Our congregation has been so blessed with young children, children to be born. See their tiny hands and their tiny feet. And the simplest and most obvious of things marvel us. To see their hands, their feet, their faces, to hold them in your arms, it's amazing. New life. How much more spiritually? The marvelous blessing that out of Christ's death comes newness of life. Do you need renewal of life? Do you need rejuvenation, strengthening, deliverance, empowerment? Look for it through and in His death. You by faith and repentance, joined to His death. And so have newness of life. But further, not only newness of life in connection with baptism, but in the parallel picture of being planted in verse 5, to be in the likeness of His resurrection. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And what a glorious resurrection that is. What is it to be in the likeness of His resurrection? It means never to die again. It means to be free from death. To conquer death. Verse 10. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth, He liveth unto God. Those who trust in Him, buried in the likeness of His death, so will be in the likeness of His resurrection. Never to die. Sure, physically to die, but only as a passageway to be with Him and to be with Him forever in heaven. and to be freed from death, to be forever with Him in His presence, though we deserve that eternal curse and death. But further, and again we'll see this a bit later in the third point of our sermon, but in that He liveth unto God. You and I, not only to always be with the Lord, as sinners, even though we would deserve hell, to be with Him, to live for Him here, to enjoy that love, that care, to have that joy of service, to please and delight Him here, begins now. Service to Him now. Freedom from sin now to serve Him. Not only to look forward to be with Him in heaven, but to be with Him here, free from sin and death, to honor Him with all of what He has given us in our lives. Two marvelous benefits that come from this union in His death by baptism and planting, the most sure bonds possible. But have you been united to Christ? Have you been united to Christ? It's an interesting question to ask. The biblical way, the majority of time in Scripture, is to phrase it another way. Have you repented and believed? Have you repented? Have you repented? Do you believe? Scripture demands we repent, commands that we repent. And it's amazing how often we could consider the examples of John the Baptist, of Christ, and of Christ through the prophets, pleading, demanding, crying, even at times threatening that the people repent or they will die, that they repent. And at other times in Scripture, the probing question, do you believe? Or the demand that they must believe. The marvelous truth set before them that they cannot trust in themselves, but they must trust in Him, going together with repentance. That is, as it were, the opposite side of asking the question, have you been joined to Christ? Because how do you know if you've been joined to Christ? How do you know? It's because you have repented. And you don't repent apart from believing. There is no desiring to serve Him. There is no longing for fellowship. There is no desire to yield your members as instruments of righteousness if there is no death to sin. And there is no death to sin if there is no joining to Christ. And there is no joining to Christ apart from the working of the Spirit in baptism and planting. It's learning to see how all of Scripture puts that same marvelous truth different ways. So we, by the grace of God, can comfort and assure ourselves. So I ask you, are you joined to Christ? Have you repented and believed in Him? And my friend, if you find in your heart a hatred for sin, a dislike, indeed at times a revulsion of yourself, that only comes from God. That only comes from a Spirit-worked union to Christ that shows itself in a freedom and a setting free from sin and a liberty and desire to follow in the way of God. But not without the need to be constantly reminded of His death. By the grace of the Lord, we'll consider further the dynamics of how someone who is united to Christ is united to His death, which is very real, and the effects of that death in our life and in our experience if we follow in the ways of our Lord Jesus. Our text continues, and highlights for us some of the effects of our death, of Christ's death, as those who trust in Him are joined to it. We'll consider four effects highlighted for us that in many ways dovetail and join quite clearly on that union accomplished by the Spirit between a sinner and Him, uniting in His death. Well, the effects of our death as His death becomes ours. First, the old man is crucified. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that is the first thing. The old man is crucified. The old man is who you and I used to be if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is who we were before grace made the change in our lives. That person who you were is dead and gone. Notice the emphasis in the text. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Your old man is as surely dead on that cross as Christ was. He is dead and He is gone. He is not being crucified. He is not in the process of crucifixion. He's dead and gone. Dead and gone. Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26 makes the same point with equal power and strength in the past tense. Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Have crucified the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul in Romans phrases it as a matter of fact. In Romans 6, the old man is dead, crucified with Christ, knowing that our old man is crucified with Him. A more passive construction in its emphasis. Romans chapter 5, a more active one. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They have done it. But both, of course, the fruit and work of the Spirit, but highlight for us, He is dead and gone. He's dead and gone. The old man is gone. That is one of the first effects of the death of Christ we must ever remember. If we would serve Him as new creatures, if we would cast aside the yoke of sin, if we would strive with all our hearts to yield our members unto righteousness, we must remember He truly has died. And those who trust in His grace have died their old man with Him. The old man is crucified, dead and gone. The second thing highlights that even further. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now the word might in the King James is different often than the way we use it today. We often use the word might as, I might go to my friend's house tomorrow. I might do this. It's a possibility. It's not being used that way here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin could possibly be destroyed. The word might is should, that it would be. People who are crucified don't possibly die. It's a form of execution torturous execution, but execution, not torture. They die in a horrendous way. The old man is dead. And with the death of the old man, his crucifixion, the body of sin, the rule of sin, the dominion of sin is broken. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And thirdly, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That is the third thing highlighted for us here. The power of being united to his death. The old man crucified, the body of our sin destroyed, that we should not serve sin. Before one is joined to Christ's death and dies with him, all they do is serve sin. They do what sin wants. They do what sin says. Whatever sin wants them to do, they do. Because all they want to do is sin. When the Lord joins you to Christ's death, you have new desires. You don't want to obey sin. You want to obey Christ. You want to follow Christ. You still have some sinful desires. As we'll see further, the text talks about that. But you have new desires. You've become, to use the words of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, a new creature. Paul will go on to Romans chapter 7, which we do not have time to see, that when he says, I, and in Galatians chapter 5, when he talks about I, me, who I am as a believing Christian whose old man has been crucified, he is not the same. He is not identified with his flesh and with his sin. It is still in him. It is still with him. But it is not him. Please always remember. Always remember. As a believing Christian, you will struggle against sin. But you are not bound to it anymore. And you don't have to serve it. The devil doesn't want you to remember that. The flesh constantly cries out and craves to be satisfied, but you don't have to listen to it. Its power has been broken. The old man, the old woman who you used to be is dead. The rule and body of sin is destroyed, so you don't have to serve it. Fourthly, verse 7, you are freed from it. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Freed from sin. If you are dead with Christ, freed from sin. There's no other way to understand the text. That's why it's so important to remember he died. And that's why it's of the utmost importance you be united with that death, so you would be freed from sin. But as I mentioned at the end of our second point, there still is that struggle against the flesh, isn't there? It can be marvelously encouraging to be once again exhorted and have it explained how sin no longer rules and who we are in Christ. But we still have sinful desires. We still have to fight against sin. And they can be so strong sometimes, someone begins to ask the question, am I really a Christian at all? Is the old man even really dead? And though they would never take it this far back, the text demands, did Jesus really die? Because those things all belong together as one, and what the Spirit is arguing here for us. And that is why there are other key words here used. That is why we are told to know, to reckon, and to yield. Because this is so powerfully and marvelously true, because of our weakness, we must constantly remind ourselves. When we find ourselves being tempted to go to the flesh, when we find ourselves being tempted to heed the call and temptation of the devil, we must remember Jesus has died. And because I know Him through repentance and faith, I have died. So I don't have to listen to the flesh. I don't have to listen to the devil. But unless we, like verse 6, know this. We know this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. The problem is we don't always know stuff. How many times doesn't your mom or dad have to teach you something? How many times in class at school don't you have to do review of what went before? Children of God are the same way. The Lord powerfully sometimes breaks through and teaches us repentance and faith, teaches us the significance of the death of Christ, and teaches us we are dead to sin and don't need any more to serve it. But we forget. The sin can seem so enticing. It can seem like such a good thing to do, for it's feeling, or even it can seem right, though it's not. And we turn to the sin, forgetting, not knowing, that He has died. The term knowing comes not only up in verse 6, but in verse 9 as well. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, in verse 6. But then in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him and over us. So there's a priority of keeping His death, and by the grace of God, your death, in your mind. But there is not only a knowing, there is a reckoning. There is a reckoning that takes the knowing into the realm of action a bit further. It's not just a remembering and a knowing a truth. It's an actual taking hold of that truth and accounting it to be real. Romans chapter 6 says He has made the elegant and powerful argument about Christ's death and being joined to it and being liberated from sin. He continues about how we are to live then as free from sin. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He just got done explaining to us that we are dead to sin when we are joined to Christ, indisputably. But we have to know it. And we must reckon it. We must account it. We must think it to be so, actively. Because otherwise we will continue to sin. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign, or rather let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye shall obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let sin think it has to tell you what to do. You don't have to listen to sin anymore. There is a knowing, there is a reckoning that comes then, thirdly, with a yielding. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye, never, don't give over your members. Don't give over your body, your thoughts, the actions with your hands, your feet, with all of who you are. Don't give that to sin anymore. You don't have to do that. That's what the old man has to do. The old man's dead and gone. Rather, you do this knowing the significance of Christ's death and your death. Reckoning the significance of Christ's death and your death. Yield your members. Yield, give yourself over unto God as those that are alive from the dead, because you've been dead with Him and you've been made alive with Him. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, as instruments, as tools of righteousness, of goodness, of obedience, of faithfulness to God. For sin shall not have any dominion over you. And verse 14 highlights it again. Again, sin shall not have dominion over you. shall not rule. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So we find the effects of His death and our death, the crucifixion of the old man, truly and completely so. The body of sin destroyed. So we must not serve sin, because we have been freed from sin. And if we would fight against the indwelling sin, the flesh, as Romans 7 and Galatians 5 clearly highlights for us, we must know His death and our death. We must reckon His death and our death. And we must yield ourselves in light of that marvelous work. You see, in that way, we can do what our instructor calls us to do. In light of the eternal death Christ suffered on the cross. That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured, He died, and I died with Him. So there is no hell for me if I trust in Him. And I may be assured and wholly comforted. And wholly comforted says, myself. What an amazing thing. That I may wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors, and hellish agonies, in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. What a blessed thing. To follow the dictates of Scripture, to know, to reckon, to yield, to comfort yourself, to grow your assurance, to seek to serve God. The congregation, this marvelous freedom, this great service, this joy of new life to serve, is only because of His death and our being joined to it. If you are dead with Christ, you are a new creature. You are set free. Do not serve sin. Serve Him. And in the midst of the temptation, hold fast to the reality of His death and your death. And if you are still dying, you are still spiritually dead, physically dying, bound for an eternal death, repent and turn to Him. In Him is life. In Him is freedom from sin. In Him is joy of service. In Him is the greatest of all practical blessings for this life and the one to come. Liberty, joy, and fellowship with God. Turn to Him. Turn away from your death. Let His death be your death. And so find life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the death of Thy Son. And we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that we would seek to serve Thee. That truly in Thy death and in our death we would find life. And we would be able by Thy grace to find comfort and taking hold of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, bless these things to our hearts by Thy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.